If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Continue our study through the Bible. Well, I tell you, going back and reading Philippians, Paul was having a hard time. He's in Rome in prison. And he's actually waiting for Caesar Nero to interview him to see whether he's going to die or they're going to release him. In Paul's mind and heart, he wants to return to see the Philippians. And at the same time, he's heard that the Philippians are having a hard time. There's dissension in the church. And that he wants to see the church united. And Paul tells him, look at my situation and then look at your situation. And yet I rejoice in the Lord. I think that's really incredible how Paul could rejoice in his circumstances. And yet, if you remember last week, we presented Jesus Christ as our great example in the exercise of a submissive mind. How Christ came out of all eternity and he submitted himself to the perfect will of the Father, even to go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world. So when we read it and we agree with it, but then how do we practice such a thing as submission of my mind to Christ? How could any mortal man ever hope to achieve what Jesus Christ has achieved? Because we're so imperfect, and yet he is so perfect. It seems almost presumptuous to try. And yet here we are trying to develop humility, and we are exercising pride in by daring to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, which he had no pride at all. So the problem becomes a difficult one for each one of us individually. And yet Paul is not asking us to reach for the stars, though the higher the goal, the more we ought to achieve. We need to set goals in our life to achieve so we don't become complacent. Reachable goals. And then rather he is setting before us the divine pattern to be submissive of mind, and then the divine power of God to accomplish it as has been commanded by Jesus Christ himself as we submit our lives to him. That's why he says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is not by imitation, but by incarnation that we become like Christ. You see? Philippians 2:20 says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. The Christian life is not a series of up and downs. It is rather a process of ins and outs when you look at the Christian life. You see, there are so many times where people are trying to do a work salvation, when yet God works in us and he works through us. That's the way God works. It's not up to me, it's already up to him. He's already done it all for you and me. So last time we met, last Wednesday, we were talking about the incarnation of Christ. Remember, we're talking about him becoming the example. Let me read back just a little bit in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 12. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of a servant, or in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, in those in heaven, in those on the earth, in those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we talked a little bit about how every knee is going to bow. Those that already personally have received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior through repentance. We already have bowed our knees before Him, and with our tongues we have confessed Him. But He says that one day at the white throne judgment, when the books are going to be open in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. They're going to be open, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. But before they do that, they're going to have to confess Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. It's going to be by force. We were not forced. We did it submissively through obedience. As we humble ourselves before the Lord and we look to our sinfulness and we look to Jesus becoming our Savior, notice, and our protector and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So now, Paul picks it up in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Very important verse tonight. Why do I say that? Because many have taken verse 12 and made it a work salvation. A work salvation. We're not saved by works. Yet, when you look at the Roman Catholic churches by works, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a work salvation. We don't have a work salvation. We know and we understand one thing. That Paul in verse 12, what he's doing here is Paul is sharing his love with them. Sharing how much he loves them. And speaking of their diligence on the other side as believers. Paul really loved people. Paul loved the church of Jesus Christ. To me, there seems to be that a lot of times, a lot of leaders, they just want to stand up front, but they don't want to love the people. You see? And the people have to be loved. They need to be loved. And Paul, no matter how, you know, wherever he was, like right now he's in Rome and he's awaiting trial, and yet his concern is not for himself. His concern is for the body of Christ, for the church. That's a real minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not looking at yourself, but looking at others to help them when yet you need help yourself. And yet Paul never, ever asked for help. But he was always exhorting them and loving them. That's the heart that Paul had. And so when Paul talks about this love that he has for them, he brings in the point. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And many people have picked that up and they say, well, you know what? You're saved by works. No, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period. They forgot to read the next verse. Verse 13, look what he says. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, it's not up to me. It's God that's doing it. You need to read 12 and 13 theologically to fit it. That it's not a salvation of works. It's a salvation of faith in Jesus Christ, period. You also need to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where he talks about we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, you see? And then he says we are His workmanship, His poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Because once we come to Jesus Christ and we receive His love, His grace, His mercy, we repent. And as we get into Bible study like we're doing tonight, and as we become active serving the Lord in the church by ushering or Sunday school or parking attendant, whatever it is, what's going to happen? We're going to begin to bring forth fruit in the kingdom of God. You see, that's how you do it. The works come automatically through true faith. But we're not sitting here and saying, well, I got to take care of the parking lot or I got to take care of the children so I can get brownie points with God. It doesn't work that way. You see, we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, period. And then as we obey what God says in His Word, then what happens is that we have these works that at the end of the age, when we get to heaven, we're going to be tested, our motive, why did we do it? And then when it's tested by the fire, then we're going to receive a reward. And the Bible says some won't even receive a reward because everything they did was for themselves and it's going to burn up. There was not a true motive in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's talking about this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The word work out literally means to achieve. Achieve your own salvation in fear and trembling. So many, most people, they kind of stop in that verse and they never read verse 13. Because we need to understand that this works of this work gospel is not a works gospel. It is a faith gospel. That's why, you know, a lot of times it's so hard for the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, when they have to go out on Sundays and stand in a corner and walk down the street with their watchtowers or go knocking on doors and try to share their watch, you know, their magazine. But they don't share nothing from the Word of God. And the Mormons, the same way, they do a 2-year missionary journey because they want to build up these good works in the church. You can't do nothing good. It is Him who is working in me. Notice what He said in verse 13. For it is God. Underline that. It's not you. It is God who works in you. And through you. You see? Both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Notice that it is God who puts in my heart His desires. Whatever He wants me to do, and this is the way God leads me, and through an idea or et cetera, whatever it may be, when I feel like, man, maybe I should go to Hong Kong, or maybe I should go here, or maybe I should do this. It is not you thinking it. The Lord put that in your heart, in your mind. You see, He puts a desire. He's not going to send you to South America, to Brazil, to the jungles, where there's all kinds of spiders and snakes, if you hate snakes and spiders. Not going to do it. He's not going to torture you. He's only going to give you the desires that He puts in your heart. He's the one that puts the desire in my heart. You see? And then it's so cool because then I love it. Because then I know that God is working in my life. Now another situation that Paul talks about is God is working in me. He's working through me. He's putting these thoughts in my mind, in my heart, and He's making the call in my life. One of the problems in the Philippian church is that Paul now exhorts them how they need not only to serve the Lord in true humility and love. Why? Because they were murmuring and complaining. Look what he says in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You know that word complain is the same word that Moses used in the great Exodus with the people of God? Same word in the Hebrew as it is in the Greek. It's talking about those that were complainers. And what happened to the complainers in the Old Testament? They all got wiped out by God. He wiped them all out. None of them went into the promised land. They all died on the other side before they got to the promised land. I think we have to be careful that whatever we do for the Lord, you know, we're not saying, oh man, do I have to do this or do I have to do that? Oh, I wish He would do it for me. You know, just doing it hilariously to the Lord. Being happy about it. You know, when you like to do something and you're going to do it, you get really excitable. But if there's something you don't like to do, there's not that great emotion or excitement, and there seems to be a frowning on your face, and there's this little noises coming out of your lips, you know. That's not joyfully. That's complaining, disputing. You see, this is what Paul's talking about here. We have to remember that when we do things for God, we need to do them as unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the one that is going to reward you, not men. That's why we tell the pastors around here too, you know, you can be in your office and you can either be doing something for God or you can be wasting time. And guess what? God is always watching and He's the one that is going to reward you. Why? Because if you're not faithful in the little things, then how is He going to make you in charge of the big things? Can He trust you? You see? Can He trust you with the little things? Like ushering, taking care of children, picking up cigarette butts, or just doing what God's called you to do with your own family, with your own friends at the job, you know, when you're working in the workplace. I mean, do you take extra coffee breaks that you're not supposed to take? And while you're supposed to be working, are you witnessing? You're not supposed to do that. When you go to work, you go to work. You don't want to cheat your employer. You see, you're there to work, not to witness. The greatest witness that I have in my life is not what I tell people, is what they see in me. Becoming an example. It's I'm producing. And I'm not murmuring, I'm not complaining, but I have a joyful, you know, frown in my face. And when they see me, it's not like, you know, I'm unhappy. I'm happy just to have a job. And I'm happy to work for you. And I love what I'm doing. Why? Because I'm not doing it for you, I'm doing it for Him. You see, that's the attitude we need to have. And that's what Paul was trying to share with these people. Hey, look at your attitude. Your attitude stinks. It's not right. Because he's talking again about doing everything without any complaining or any disputing. Then verse 15, he says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. Notice what he says. We need to live like this in front of who? Non-believers. They're watching us. Are we shining or are we making people stumble? That's what he's saying. Are you a light on a hill that can be seen for miles away? Or is your light going out? That's what Paul is saying here. We need to reflect the character of who? Jesus Christ. He's the model. He's the example. And that's why Paul is saying here that you Christians may become blameless and harmless children of God without any fault in the midst, notice where, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, in the middle of darkness, we need to be a great light to the world. The world has become so discouraged and so bummed out because of so many, you know, so-called Christians have messed it up for the other Christians. You see? Can people really trust you for your relationship that you have in Jesus Christ? Or are you just spitting out a bunch of words? Or is your life really real before God and men? Paul is really exhorting all these Philippians, saying, you guys, watch yourselves. The world is watching you. You're supposed to be a light in darkness. And then in verse 16, look what he says. He says, also holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Notice here Paul is speaking of their consecration of life, but at the same time, Paul here was waiting for his last hearing with Nero. I mean, he was in a bad situation. And here Paul is exhorting them and encouraging them. Hold fast to the word of life. Hey, remember that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. When I went to you, I gave you the word of the Lord. He says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And what is the day of Christ? Paul already felt in his heart, man, my head's going to come off. I'm going to die. But I'm rejoicing because that day of the Lord is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Paul already prepared himself to die, no matter what would happen to him. And yet he says, I want you to know that I have not run in vain or labored. Notice, And the word labor here in the Greek is laboring to the point of exhaustion, where you're exhausted. Paul says, everything that I have done from the day I got saved by Jesus Christ into the day that Nero takes off my head, I have not wasted my time. I did it for the Lord. It's not in vain. He's talking like an athlete. You see? Nothing's in vain when you do it for the Lord. To me, it's really amazing how it's so beautiful that, you know, athletes and big business people, they do a tremendous work in this life. If they're not Christians, they're doing it all in vain because it's all going to burn. But as Christians, we need to understand whether we are parents or grandparents or we're employees or employers or we're professional people or blue-collar people or whatever it may be that God has put you in. As believers, we know that what we are doing is not in vain. Why? One day God is going to judge us. You see? We're going to be judged for all the things that we do in this life. Our motive. Why are we doing it? We have to be light and we have to be a great witness. And we need to recognize that whatever we're doing for the Lord in the bank of heaven, God's keeping a record. And it's adding up. And one day when you and I die and go to be at the Bema seat of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, and then 2 Corinthians 5:10, and we stand before the throne of God and we give an account, He's going to take everything we've done in our labor in this world. My preaching, my teaching, being a husband, being a grandfather, being a friend, all those things. He's going to take them and He's going to say, watch this. He throws it into the fire. He says, let's just wait and see what's going to last. And whatever lasts, that will be your reward. And if nothing lasts, He says, you'll be saved as by the fire. That's what Jesus said. That's why non-believers don't care. Believers should care. Because we are sowing and we're going to reap one day. You see? So everything that we do by serving here in the church, by giving to the church, by witnessing to people, by reading the Bible, by praying, by being in the services, all these things are things that we're doing as unto the Lord. And one day, God's going to reward you for it. And we don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Because why? I'm not here to impress anybody. I'm here to impress the Lord. You see? What matters is the Lord. Who am I doing it for? You or the Lord? And then that changes my attitude. Because if I'm doing it for the Lord, then I don't have to impress anybody. You see? I can get up and pray in the morning. I can read my Bible. I can do what I have to do. And as I'm doing it unto the Lord without telling anybody what happens, the Lord is keeping the record. And one day it's all going to be added up. And that will be your reward. That's why Paul was so excited here. That's why he says again, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored to the point of exhaustion in vain. Paul was a very tired person. He went everywhere. He wrote 14 letters. He made 3 missionary journeys. He was beaten twice, once left for dead, and went to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read it. And he saw in heaven things that when he came back, he says, I cannot tell you because there are no human words to describe what I saw. And what did God do? Gave him a thorn in the side to keep him humble. Imagine that. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, he had been through so much: shipwreck, beaten, left for dead, imprisoned. And yet, Paul says, nothing was in vain. I run the good race. You see? Why? Because he was pursuing the crown of life that doesn't fade away, but it's eternal. That's what we should be seeking for. We should not be seeking for the things that are temporal, but the things that are spiritual. Yes, we got to live here. We got to be here. We have to make a living. But at the same time, God help us that those things don't suffocate the things of the Spirit, but that we balance it out. God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you put God first, I guarantee it, you'll do okay. But if you don't, you won't do okay. God has to be first. And God was first in the life of Paul. Look what else he says. Paul here, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Can you believe that? Paul says, if this is going to cost my life for you, praise the Lord. I'll die for you. Why? I'm like a sacrifice being put on the altar. Paul was referring back to the Old Testament. Paul is saying, hey, I am happy to die. I am happy to die for Jesus Christ. And he says, because God has worked through me in your life. If I have affected you and my life has changed your life, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that I have been a good example. That's why he says, yes. And if I am being poured out or spent, literally, out as a drink offering on the sacrifice or a burnt offering in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And the service, and the word service here is in reference to the priest service, to the priest in the Old Testament. What is what? It's an act of worship, you see? If I am being spent as a drink offering on the sacrifice, like a burnt offering, notice, and also as an act of worship of your faith, I am so glad and I rejoice with you all. We're all in it together. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Hey, listen, I don't just want to rejoice. Rejoice with me. We're all in it together. Paul was such a great exhorter. The way he exhorted people, he made you feel like you were part of him. You see, he brought you right into his presence. Paul was one of the greatest persons that have ever lived in the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest men of God. Not only did he not think of himself, but he was always thinking of other people. His goal was the cross of Jesus Christ. He lived a life that was crucified to Jesus Christ. How we need today to be like Paul. Because there are so many distractions. There are so many things that can keep us from a true commitment to Jesus Christ that is given to us. And as Paul is coming to an end in his life, he's rejoicing. Because he says, you know what? I am in the will of God. They may release me and I may visit you, but I may not. This might be it. But I want you to know one thing. I rejoice. Because of the job that not only we have done, but my life, if my life has made an example in your life, I rejoice with you all. Thank God for that. Then notice verse 19. But I also trust in the Lord Jesus to send to you Timothy, to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. You see, Timothy and Epaphroditus were not only good ministers of Jesus Christ, but they were good friends of Paul. They were very young guys. Timothy especially, he was a young disciple. Epaphroditus was just a guy in the church that as he came over to see Paul, and you'll see in a moment, Epaphroditus was sent by the church not only to take the money that was given to Paul to support him, but also the gift was taken. And then at the same time, Epaphroditus not only went to see Paul, but he went there to stay with Paul even unto the point of death to encourage Paul in his cell. Can you believe that? He was there with Paul in his cell, encouraging him every day as Paul was alone there in Rome, waiting a trial to be killed. Look what else he says. Verse 19. But I also trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you. So Timothy here shares Paul's heart. He says, I'm sending him because he has my heart. You know, it's always so beautiful when you train up young men and they get the same heart. Or people in ministry, even in your own job, you know. If you don't have people that have the same vision and the same heart, then they can't do well for you. But when someone is like-minded and like-hearted, you can accomplish so much in your life. And you have a peace, you know, kind of like a sense of peace, that if I was to die today, they would carry on the baton and they would have the same vision. And God will use it tremendously. And it brings you to a peace. That's why we train people. That's why we pass on the ministry and the vision of what God has given to us. And that's what Paul did with Timothy. Paul took him under his wing. He discipled him. He trained him. He took him on the job training and took him to the field. And Timothy there learned what Paul was doing. And Timothy caught on. He caught on. And he became one of the greatest disciples that Paul had ever discipled in his life. And here is now Paul sending Timothy back to them, surely that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. Paul, again, instead of worrying about himself, I want to know how you're doing. That's why I'm sending Timothy, and I'll stay alone here. Verse 20. For I have no one like-minded. I love that. I have no one like-minded. You know, it's neat because I know that I have people I tell in my life like-minded. Sometimes Dale and I, we've known each other for almost 40 years. We're sitting there and we're thinking the same thing. Oh, that's scary, man, when you start thinking like that. He says, I was just thinking about that too. Like-minded. When you get to know someone, and with my wife, same thing. I'll be sitting there and she'll go, no. I say, yes. And we're thinking the same thing. Same channel. You know, scary. But it's so cool how Paul and Timothy were so like-minded, notice, who will sincerely care for your state. Listen, I know that Timothy is not going to run away on you. When he goes, he's going to do what he says. I can trust him because I know the heart of Timothy. He's been with me. He's a great minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, you know, my prayer is, oh, dear God, give us people like Timothy today in the body of Christ that are like-minded, that they have a vision for the kids, they have a vision for their community, they have a vision for the world, and they have a vision for heaven, especially heaven, that we're seeking the Lord and coming to that place of asking God, Lord, do a work in my life. The name Timothy means honored by God. That's his name in Greek. Honored by God, and God surely honored him. Notice again, because this is the hard, you know, it is so hard in ministry to really find people that are like-minded. Most people, you know, they want to have their own agenda. And yet, Paul says, you know, it's so good to be in the ministries, like when Romaine and Chuck Smith got put together by the Lord. I mean, they were a team for so many years. How the Lord put them together, you know. I mean, Romain was a Marine for 30-some years, you know, a drill sergeant, you know. And I mean, he, you know, when you went to council with him, he says, you know what? You don't like it, too bad, you know. Burn in hell if you want to do that, you know. He had no compassion. But, I mean, he knew what he was saying. Because that's exactly what people needed to hear. And then Chuck on the other side, you know, oh, praise the Lord, you know. Don't worry about it, you know. Totally opposites, and yet God put them together. And I feel that's the same way here at Calvary Chapel with Dale myself. How God raised us up and put us together like-minded to do the work of the ministry. You need that kind of a person. You need a team like that. And then I pray for my staff and I pray for the church that we would become like-minded on all these things. Why? Because most people, in the next verse he'll tell you, look what he says. For all seek their own. You see? They all seek their own. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I mean, how many people do you really know that are seeking the things of God? Very few. Thank God you're here tonight. But there's a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ that are not seeking the things of God. They're seeking the things of their own selves. You see? That's what he says here. This is really important. Because notice, this is a sad indictment against ministers too. Because there's a lot of ministers that are looking for themselves to get fed. You know, they want to be fed by the people. They want to be in the platform. They want to be the ones on the lights. You see, they want a name for themselves. They're seeking their own to become popular, to become great, to become rich. You see, by using the people. But it's so beautiful that when a person really is called into the ministry and they're not seeking their own, but they're seeking the welfare of others, then you know that Christ is with them. But when you see people that are not like-minded and they're not seeking the welfare of the people but themselves, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Paul warns us here. He says, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. But you know this. Notice. But you know his proven character. Who's that? You know Timothy. Look at his character. I told you that we train him, we disciple him. That as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Notice what Paul says. He's like a son to me. Some of these young guys around here, I feel they're like my sons. Because, you know, you can exhort them. You know, I see myself in some of them when I was younger. And whenever I, you know, rebuke or exhort or whatever I do with a young person, it's not because I want to be mean. It's because I want to spare them to go through the pain and the rejection and the things that could happen if they don't strain their lives out. You see? That's why we're here for, to exhort people. Because we love them. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care to tell you. But if I tell you something, it's because I care for you. And I love you. And I say it in love. And that's the way Paul was with Timothy, you see. Timothy, he's like a son to me. And I'm like a father to him. And notice, and he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, and as soon as I see how it goes with me. I'm just waiting for the, you know, for Caesar Nero to call me in. And then I'm going to send Timothy. I'll stay here all alone. But I want Timothy to come and to minister to each one of you individually. And we see here that Paul, like a father, we see Timothy, what? Submissive to Paul and to his ministry like a son. And that's what we need in the church today. Young men that are like little Timothys. Submissive to the word of God and to the Lord. Verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul is so cool. He's so concerned and he desires to be with them. But yet Paul, deep down in his heart, knows, you know what? My time is short. I'm going to die. But one day I'll see you guys in heaven. You know, there's some times that the Lord will show you. There's been cases where God will show someone, hey, your days are numbered. You better get it together. You better squirt away everything. You better get everything aligned because I'm going to take you home. And whenever that would happen to any one of us, we need to listen to the Lord. I believe that God told Paul, get ready. This is it. He said, I'm taking you to Rome, and I'm going to tell you, Paul, in Rome, you are going to die. This is it, Paul. I'm taking you home. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain. Verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary. Notice, I need to send him. Why? Because there were divisions among them. They were murmuring, they were complaining, they were fighting. I need to send to you also Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Notice the words that he uses here. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Notice that. Epaphroditus. His mission was twofold. One, to bring Paul a financial gift. And secondly, to stay with Paul and care for Paul and his needs. Notice that. I love when God does that. You know, as you get older in ministry, get older in life, Sometimes I go to these convalescent homes, you know, and you see all these old people and so many of them are so left alone. But wouldn't that be neat if you had an Epaphroditus that could go there and minister to them and be their friends until their last day? That's what people need today. We need Epaphroditus that are going to come and they're going to be with us and they're going to share with us and they're going to pray with us. And they're going to care for you. You're going to see this real love that that person has for you. So this is what Epaphroditus said when he came to Paul. Verse 26. Since Epaphroditus was longing for you all and was distressed because you, notice, you heard that he was very sick. And the word sick here, he almost died. It was a sickness unto death. He became very ill. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And notice what Paul is showing us again. That when our time comes, it comes. And if it's not our time, we'll be done well. He says, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Hey, I needed to have Epaphroditus here. And God heard my prayer. And he's here with me. How I thank God for that. Notice that. How neat how God not only heals some people and some people don't get healed. We don't know why. Paul had the gift of healing. Why didn't he lay hands on Epaphroditus and get healed? It didn't happen. You see? Because God's in charge of healing. He heals some and he doesn't heal some. And usually when he doesn't heal somebody physically and they die, I say, thank you God, you've healed them permanently. You know? I mean, we're permanently gone to be with the Lord. Permanent heal. Then he says, therefore, I send him the more eagerly that when you see him again, notice, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. You guys, this is a great man. And when he comes back, hey, rejoice with him. This is the kind of person you want in your church. This is the kind of friend you need in your life. A Timothy and a Epaphroditus that really care for you and you can trust them. Verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men. Notice, and esteem. Notice what he says here. Notice how we should really receive those people that are really ministering for the Lord, missionaries, pastors, elders, sheep, lambs in the church of Jesus Christ, those that are really working for the Lord. We need to hold them not highly esteemed, but we need to what? To esteem them, to love them, to thank them. Notice that, to respect them in the ministry. And then he said, finally, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Notice, not on his own thing. He almost died doing what? The work of Christ. He says, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. The reason he says Epaphroditus, notice, risked his life to take the message to Paul, to take the money to Paul, and then to come back and minister to them and report to them Paul's condition. And Epaphroditus was that type of a person in the church. That you come to the door, he says, hey, how you doing? My name is Epaphroditus, and do you have any needs today? How can I assist you? How can I pray for you? You see, we need Epaphroditus in the church as we need Timothy's even here tonight. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, Lord God. Father, as we continue the book of Philippians, Father, we pray as we open chapter 3 that you just bless it, Lord, next Wednesday night. Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And Lord, we ask you, do we pray for the church here, Father, for those that could not make it tonight because of the weather? And how we thank you so much for these that are here tonight, Lord God, and those watching us through the internet, Father. We pray, God, that you would continue to feed us and lead us and guide us into all truth. And Father, that you would make us Epaphroditus, Timothy's, Paul's. And Lord God, that we would be like-minded with each other. And Lord, how we thank you so much for all of the needs that you're meeting in this church. And Lord, the people that are so giving and so loving and so caring, Lord God. Father, we pray for our church. We ask you, Lord God, that you just really bless the new Sunday nights as we start them at the first of the month, Lord. Father, as we study your word, the New Testament, as we continue the book of Revelations on Sunday mornings, Father, Wednesday nights, going book by book through the Bible, Lord God. And Father, we pray for those that are weak and sick here tonight and have financial needs, that you would meet them all, Lord. And Lord, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you. If there's anyone among us tonight that is not a Christian, you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, to walk down the aisle, and to come up here to the front. We say, well, why? Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Public confession. We're going to worship. And as we worship, you get up and you come, whether you're young or old, that doesn't really matter. You want to receive Christ? You want eternal life? You want your name to be written in the book of life? You want every one of your sins to be washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? Tonight is the night then. Let's worship. Come now as we worship. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you is my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.